Father, this morning, may the entrance of your word bring light, Father. That we will have that knowledge of and from God, that we will know how to redeem our time, for the days are evil. That we will learn the will of God and walk in the will of God and fulfill His purpose, all of us, in our own generations, Lord. Everyone seated here, I bless each one with hearing ears, a mind that understands, a heart that believes, and above all, the will to obey. You said, if we will to do your will, we will understand doctrine. The doctrine of the kingdom of God. So it's an act of faith this morning. We surrender, Lord. We surrender spirit, soul, body into thy hands, Spirit of God. Minister to us the word of the Father, that we might glorify him through our lives, even today. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. For those who are here with us or new, who've been not been following us online, the past 3 months, this is 4 months, we've been looking. Primarily, the focus has been about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Some volunteers, just reduce the fans a little. Because the ACs are on. The fans, if you reduce a little, actually will work better. And the sound levels also will come. Everyone, you sit closer to the AC. Sit closer to the AC. The rest of us are cool. Yes. Just be still. And your body temperature automatically will come down. Don't move. Just be still. I will move. I will sweat. We've been looking at the kingdom of God. What happened in Christendom? To recap, what happened in Christendom was that when Jesus, before that, the forerunner, that is John the Baptist, when they preached, what was introduced to us and to mankind was something that was hidden for ages. The mystery, as the book of Revelation calls it, the mystery of God, that is the kingdom of God, was a mystery. The book of Revelation actually says in the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the mystery would be complete, that God had spoken through his prophets, and the mystery would be that the kingdoms of this world would become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when the gospel was preached or introduced in the new covenant, it was always the gospel of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Both terms are used. If you take the kingdom out, we lose the message. What happened was the message was lost, often was lost. And we have to come back to that message. And if we don't get the message, that is, it's about a kingdom that is coming, a kingdom that is coming. We won't even understand what's happening all around us, including this unbearable heat. Everything is getting ready. Everything. Because if you read those three portions in the synoptic gospels, that is Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and Mark 13, when Jesus talks about the end coming and he talks about what would happen in the social structure, what would happen in creation, in the heavenly structure, everything going topsy-turvy. And he says, and this is the end. The gospel of this kingdom shall be preached as a witness to all nations, and the end shall come. And everything that we're seeing in this politics, in the social, everything in the nature, everything is because the kingdom is getting closer and closer and closer. So if you take the kingdom out, you will not understand life. Your life will not have meaning. And even if you find meaning, it will be like Solomon's meaning in the book of Ecclesiastes. At the end, it will taste like dust in your mouth. and you will say at the end of a successful endeavor, it is just meaningless. Because the only thing that can bring meaning to your life is the kingdom of God. So when we use the kingdom of God, it has primarily three concepts. One, it's a real place. Kingdom of God is a real place. When Jesus finally steps in, the invisible and the visible will become one. And we will realize, wow, the invisible was actually more real. It's a real place. It is also a concept or a place of incredible authority and power. That's why Paul will say in Corinthians 4:20, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, it's a matter of power. And third, it is also an inheritance God will give to the overcomers. All who are born again enter into the kingdom, but he says, little flock, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, the rewards, the authority, the power forever. So if you take the kingdom out, you will not actually progress in your faith life. And faith is all about the kingdom. Because we live in two kingdoms, a visible, Harry, visible, that is this earth, and invisible, the kingdom. There are two realities we all face, the visible and the invisible. And God says the visible is not real, it's temporary, it is passing away. What is invisible, that is permanent. Meaning the visible, we are so bothered about, that's our body. Very bothered about. But it is passing away. That's why the Bible says food for the stomach and the stomach for the food, both will be destroyed. But what you cannot see, and you know it's real, your soul, your mind, your soul is real. Your spirit is real. You cannot see it, but it is eternal. Everybody's, the believing and the unbelieving, everybody's soul is eternal. Your bodies may perish, but your soul will not. It will be either one day with God forever or without God forever. So that invisible is what is real. And by faith, when we are asked to walk, we live in the visible, but we walk in the invisible, in the kingdom of God. So it's about, and Jesus on that Sermon on the Mount, it's a manifesto of the kingdom. Actually, he begins with the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in the spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Kingdom, 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 kingdom. Then he comes to the crux of his message and puts into for us to believe and walk in it. That will actually set you free. Like I said, all scripture is God-breathed, but all scripture is not equally important. One of the most important scriptures in the entire Bible is Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things. All these things. All these things. You know these things? Prayer request. All these things shall be added. All these things shall be added. The kingdom of God first. The king, his kingdom. And to always have a right standing relationship with him. A righteousness that comes by faith. And faith alone when you walk with him. Two Sundays back, and last Sunday also Pastor Vijay recapped on it and went even more deeper about our confusion about the heart and the mind. Out of the heart, out of the heart, out of the heart, Jesus says, proceeds the issue of the life. He's not talking about this. He's actually talking about your mind. There are two minds. Visible and the invisible, the conscious and the unconscious, the one that actually controls your thinking, that one that never goes to sleep. Even when you are sleeping, that mind is still working. And things are going down into that mind is actually making you who you are. Be careful. Careful. Be careful about it. Because we have to learn to think kingdom. We have to learn to think as a kingdom person. We have to learn to think eternity. Eternity is not your present future. You know, almost everything that you do here, not do here, everything people do, actually is got to do with tomorrow, future. Why are children studying? Why do parents sit on their heads and say, study, 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 study? Because your tomorrow will be bright. Everybody. You even eat for tomorrow. Because for today you ate yesterday. Everything is connected with the future. Yet we actually ignore the real future. That is eternity. The real tomorrow. And for that, God says, you have to change the way you think. Radically. Salvation should be followed by a radical change of thinking. Okay. That's why God led Israel into the wilderness. So that he could change the way things. They were in Egypt as slaves. And their minds were warped by the thinking of that culture. He brought them, shut down all those voices. And showed them how their thinking process was all warped, wrong. And he was teaching them by giving them his word, his law, to think differently. It didn't work with one generation. But it worked with the second generation. And they were overcomers. They took over the promised land. Because why did they take over the promised land? That seven nations more powerful than them could not stand before them was simply because the thinking changed. In Proverbs 23 and verse 7, this is what Solomon says. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now he's not talking about as he thinks in his mind. As he thinks in his heart. That heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So I'm speaking to three groups of people here. First group of people are the ones who are born again. About them, it is written in 1 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. All things have passed away and all things are new. Meaning he has to make a radical decision to change completely the way he thinks. Then only everything will become. This is a positional fact. A functional fact is that you have to change the way you think. Then those who are born to believing parents. A lot of children are sitting here. At the back also. Small children. About them, this is the truth. Because the truth is God's word. So when you look at your children, this is how you need to think about your children. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. And there are very few among us like that, but for most cases, husband and wife are sanctified, they believe. So what is your children? Your children would be otherwise unclean, but now they are holy. Your children are holy, set apart. They're set apart. Why? They have access to something which other children do not have, simply because your parent believes. That's why you are in church. That's why all the children are sitting here. They have been set apart. Why have they been set apart? Because your parents believe and they bring you to church. Your parents believe, so you worship at home. Your parents believe, therefore you hear the word. Therefore you are set apart, so you have this privilege, which other children do not have. Okay. And then of course the third group, those who are outside the kingdom. And if there is anybody like that, get in. Time is running out. But the fact is that often Christians don't understand what salvation is. All they think is that I've been forgiven of my sins. Thank God I'm not going to hell. Hyderabad feels a little like hell now at 44 degrees. Thank God I'm going to heaven and not to hell. But that's not what, that's just effect, one minor effect of salvation. Minor effect. What people do not understand is that when you were born again, you entered into a different realm altogether. What is very simple for us now, because we have heard it over and over again, when Jesus first said it, foremost theologian of his times, Nicodemus, did not understand. He said, unless you're born from above, by the word, by the spirit, you will not see or enter into the kingdom of God. And when you are born first into this world, you are born by the will of your father, by flesh and blood. But God says when you are born again, you are born again by the will of God. God birthed you. That means functionally, positionally, your position changed completely. That's why you have to revamp your thinking. This is how the book of Revelation talks about God's children, God's people in his kingdom. Revelation chapter 1, and it's consistent in the word of God. Revelation chapter 1, 5 and 6, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Yeah, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, we sang about that today, and has made us what? Kings and priests to our Father, to his God and Father, to be glory and dominion forever. That's what he made us. That is what is your default setting now. If you don't understand who you are, you will never be what you're meant to be. That's who you are. Revelation 5 verses 9 and 10. 5, 9. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people and nation. If you were listening when Pastor Vijay was leading worship, he actually repeated these words. Next verse. And have made us, not will, make us. God never speaks in future tense about things he's done it. He said, that's who you are. What is that? Kings and priests to our God. What do priests do? They serve. What do kings do? They rule. When you fast forward another 1,000 years into the future, where actual eternity begins, when the millennial reign of Jesus is over and the final enemy has been thrown into the lake of fire, that is death, and eternity begins where the Son now hands the kingdom over to the Father, and the reign of the Father begins. This is how Revelation 21 says. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And verse 24, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth, shall bring their glory and honor into that city. You fast forward to the final chapter in the Bible, that is Revelation 22, where you see the throne and the river and the Father, the Son, and I believe the river is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. This is what is written in verse 3 and verse 5. There shall be no more curse, for the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. That's our priesthood. And 5. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's your kingship. It's consistent. It is consistent. Through the Bible, it is consistent. As priests, we serve him. As kings, we reign, we rule. That's why God said, my people are not destroyed by sin or Satan or sickness. My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. Ignorance kills slowly but surely, sometimes very fast also. So the purpose of the church, once you are saved, is to shape your thinking. We preach a lot because that's the only time we can get you in one position seated and can get your minds. We hope we are getting your minds to change the way you think, because as a man thinketh, so is he. So when you look at Jesus, like I was saying last week, Jesus is not compared to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's not compared to any one of them. In faithfulness, he's compared to Moses. Greater than Moses. As far as the throne is concerned, he's connected to the throne of David. But when he's compared to anybody in the Bible, he's only compared to one person, that is Adam. The first being. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. It's only compared to Adam. That's why I say the most two important chapters, one of the most important chapters in the Bible is Genesis 1 and 2. Because that's our beginning. That's our beginning. Why? Because we were all in Adam. We were all in Adam. That's our beginning. So whenever Jesus was asked questions, you will see that he doesn't actually answer the question. He will go back to the beginning. He says, it was not so in the beginning. It was not so in the beginning. It will start so in the beginning. You'll go to the beginning. Why? Because that's how you are meant to be. That is how this was meant to be. This is how man was meant to be. This was what how woman was meant to be. This was how marriage was meant to be. This was how work was meant to be. This is how relationship was meant to be. He always goes back to the beginning. It was not so in the beginning. So the question we should ask is, so how was it like in the beginning? How was it like in the beginning? Why? Because when you and I were born again, all things have passed away. We have a new beginning. What we have been given is a new beginning, a new creation. So how was it in the beginning? I'm trying to give you concepts to chew on, to think, because you have to think. Like I said last two Sundays back, the most important part of us is our soul. We are, our soul is that makes who we are, our soul. And the soul has three parts, of which the most important is the mind, most powerful is the will, and the least important is the emotions. And that is what all around the world you see being fed. Emotions are being fed in churches, emotions are being fed. 1.5 hours of worship, swaying around 10 minutes of word. Your mind is not changing at all. And you go out, your mind reverts back to its default negative, defeated setting. Because the most important part is your mind. If your mind doesn't change, you won't change. You can feed your emotions as much as you want, but your emotions cannot change you. It does not have the power to change you. What has the power to make you is your mind. Once the mind is changed and the will makes a decision, then you bring your emotions to back it up. You become a wholesome being. Therefore, the purpose of the church is for believers to be taught. How does the kingdom function? How are you called to live now on earth, yet walk as a kingdom person? Because when you step out, the world is going to catch you. If it's not already catching you in your minds, like the children of Israel brought out of Egypt, there is nothing of Egypt around, just wilderness, 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 wilderness. The mind is operating in the system in which they have come out. So every time they face a crisis, their default setting, it's not the kingdom of God, it is Egypt. Because they will always refer back to Egypt. So you need to understand, when you hit a crisis, what is your default setting? We'll get to that later. Okay? Now let's look at few market terms. A market term is that a product is only as good as the source. That is why we have this saying, no? Are this one made in China? So we immediately know, okay, quality will be, there will be a lot of compromise on quality, made in China. Okay, why? Because a product is only as good as the source. Because the source defines the product. So if you go to Genesis 1, because in Genesis 1 is where all the products, I'm using a marker term, all the products are first created in Genesis 1. So the first statement in Genesis 1 is, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Then from that two realms, he created everything. Everything out of it. Everything was created out of this. The first statement is a definitive statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was an invisible realm and a visible realm. He created it all. Then out of it, he created everything. So if you come to verse 11, the Lord said, let earth bring forth grass. In verse 20, he will say, let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures. So the source for creation was earth or the waters. So when they died, they went back to the source, into the water or into the earth. The source was that. Everything was created. That's the source. The product are creatures, birds, animals, fish, plants, vegetation. But the source is this. That's why plants don't need a burial. They just die and they just go back to the soil. Animals, all, everything goes back to the soil. But that's the source. These are the products. Fish don't get a burial. They just die and they just disappear in the water. They just disintegrate and go. But that's the source. This is the product. Why is it important? Like I said, because when it came to man, he did not speak to earth or to the water. Let the earth bring forth man. He didn't say. That was not the source. Let the waters bring forth man. He did not say. What he said is in Genesis 1:26. This is what he said. Let us make man in our image. See, the greatest, the most terrible, destructive person who ever lived on earth in modern times was a man called Charles Darwin. He didn't kill anybody. He didn't beat up anybody. But by one thesis, he has destroyed the minds of millions and billions of people by postulating a thesis called evolution. We didn't evolve. We were created. But when you believe something that we evolved, that we were some globe which evolved, then morals and ethics, everything goes out of the window. We have no more standards. There are no more absolutes. You look at what's happening around the Ivy League academies and the universities. You know why? Because those young people have no moral moorings. They have no standards. Because the foundation of the thinking is that we evolved. So at the base level, they act like animals. But the Bible tells something completely different, and this is the only word that is true. That we were made in the image of God. Let us make man. He didn't go out into what he created. He first went into who he was. He said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. That's how we were made. Then for that is our soul. That is our soul. But when it came to our physical body, this outward body, the Bible says in Genesis 2:7, he went to the source, that is the earth. The earth was the source. God formed man of the dust of the ground. Our outward body was made of the dust of the ground. That was the source. But when he breathed into us, that is our image and our likeness. Image and our likeness. So a lot of people ask me this question. When I die, will my dog come with me? I have old people, very loving people, old aunts and all who love their cats and all said, I'm very sure the cat also will be in heaven. Let me tell you, God didn't breathe into your cat. I'm not saying they won't be there, but I'm not saying all the cats will come back and all the dogs will come back. No, I don't think that's going to happen. Okay. You will change your statement when we go further. Okay. So the source of the human body is the earth. The source of the human soul is God. He was the source. He breathed into man. And man became a living soul. The first Adam was a living soul. The last Adam was a life-giving spirit. That is why when we die, God pronounced this in the garden about death in Genesis 3 verse 19. He says this, the sweat, for out of it till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Every man, everyone goes back to the dust. But the soul, no. So you have to go to the source, that is Genesis 1. Genesis 1 and 2 are very important chapters for people who are saved, for people who are born again, because that's our beginning. That's my beginning. That's how God had intended. What was the intention? Intention matters. Because if you don't understand the intention, then you will not, intention means the original purpose of anything. So if you don't understand the purpose of a Sunday gathering, if you don't understand the purpose, then you won't come prepared. What is the purpose? They gather daily for the apostles' doctrine. The purpose of the Sunday gathering, primary purpose of the Sunday gathering is so that our minds are renewed. Our minds are made new. How to start living eternally now? So that when that kingdom, if the kingdom of God appears by 12 noon, you should walk into it as if it was your natural setting. Should be able to go and give a high five to Abraham and say, Isaac, I know you. I know you. I can look at your face. I know who you are. This is the day I was waiting for. I'm absolutely comfortable here. This is my natural setting. That's what it means. For that, your mind has to be changed. You have to learn to think differently and radically. You cannot be caught in the old setup, the world setting, because you may be saved, you are saved, but you will not go forward. So there are three words common God spoke over creation. The living beings. If you look at Genesis 1, 22, you will see that there. Three words which are common. What does he say? He says, the Lord blessed them, God blessed them, said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters. Okay? So three words he will say that is common. He blessed them, be fruitful, multiply, fill. That he told all of creation. But when it came to man, he said those three words, added two more. That makes us different. Now you go to Genesis 1, 28. He speaks two extra words. The Lord blessed them. Whom? Adam. Blessed them, Adam and Eve, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Then he said two words, subdue and have dominion. What? Over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Gave him three realms. The air, the water, the earth. Three realms. Two things. He said, you have to subdue it. And reign or rule over it. Have dominion. Dominate. Rule. Reign over it. That's why I said, what is purpose? Purpose is the original intention or intent of anything. So birds were created for the air to fly. So they never had to attend flight school. It comes to them naturally. Fish were created for water. They never take swimming lessons. It comes to them naturally. The creatures of the land, a baby giraffe, the time it's born, a fawn of a deer when it's born, within minutes knows how to walk and run. Nobody has to teach them. Then what about man? Man was different. When he's born, he's absolutely, totally helpless. But if he grows in the right environment, if you look at him, if you look at any man or woman sitting over here, he can't fly like a bird. He can't swim like a fish. He doesn't have the speed or the strength of most animals. Yet, he has subdued and dominated all spheres. What no bird could reach. He has gone further than that. To the moon. What no land animal can has. He's created stuff that can go faster. Things that are stronger and heavier. Can destroy even an elephant with one knock. The kind of stuff we have made for the water. You look at the American nuclear powered destroyers or submarines. They can be in the sea for 15 years. 16 years. They don't have to come to the land at all. They can stay in the sea. Year after year after year, all you need is replenish food and which the planes will and drop them. The nuclear powered submarines can be underwater for months and months and months and months together. Why? Because God spoke two words. Extra. Subdue and dominate. Subdue and dominate. Because your purpose determines your destiny. Destiny. It's a big word. We were destined. You were predestined to conform to the image of Christ Jesus. Destiny. We were destined to dominate, to subdue, to reign, to rule, to lead. All these three realms. You know, there are little babies sitting. I can see Rema over there. I can see Josh. I can see all the little ones sitting over there. You see the little kids? Do you know that in each of these little children, there is a ruler that can dominate? If you have doubts, fast forward to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Go to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6. The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them, because it will be domination. A little child. Little baby you're holding in your hands. The little baby in the womb of Jyoti was born to subdue. It's environment. Holy man. Simply because God spoke to you. That's the power of God's word. This book which you neglect. This book to which God said, meditate upon it day and night. Don't let it depart from your mouth. Be careful to do. You will dominate your environment. This two words he spoke. And everything that we see, all these things, there's 44 degrees outside. We are dominating the heat outside. No animal can do that. We are dominating it. Only man. Only man. It will be minus 20 and you are warm inside. We'll dominate that. Every hurdle. We are able to dominate. Why? Because the power of God's word, the power of God's blessing, subdue, overcome, reign, reign. Because if your thinking doesn't change, nothing will change. Because trapped within every believer is a hidden ruler. I brought it with me. I don't know if it's still there in my Bible. Yeah, it is there. Can you see this? You can't see this because it's a seed. Can you see this? You can't see it. But in this seed is the entire DNA of a tree that can multiply, be fruitful, and fill an entire field. In this, the entire DNA is there. Entire DNA in that seed. To change the way you think. Now, go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. What happened when you believed in Jesus Christ? What happened when God washed you with the blood of his precious and declared you a new born child? What happened? You were born again. Of what? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. What is that seed? That's the word of God. That's God himself. His seed. You know what it is? It's the DNA of God. That's why kings will bring their glory into that city and declare it your father. Daddy, see. That's what everybody wants, no? When you get a medal or a certificate. Daddy see, mommy see. That's what eternity we will do. See dad, kings will bring their glory into that city where the father dwells. If you don't change your thinking, because as a man thinketh, So is it. Incorruptible seed. We were born again by incorruptible seed. That is the word of God. James will put it across in James 1:18 that God gave us birth of his own will. We were first born by the will of our parents. But God of his own will, he brought us forth by what? Word of truth. That we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The firstborn from the dead was Jesus Christ. And we would be the first fruits. Christ is our model because he is the firstborn. In that book from Revelation, when we read it, so he is the firstborn from the dead. Colossians, in two verses, we'll repeat it in Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In 1:18, it will say that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. What is God telling us? God is telling us that he is your paradigm. Look at him. Learn from him. What Adam couldn't do, what the first Adam goofed up and messed up, the second, last Adam came and did it. That's your paradigm. So if you go to Genesis 1:26, look at what God says so that we understand. God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion. Okay, now if you go to the next verse. Okay, next verse. I think it's 1:28. Okay. Can I have the next verse here? Yeah, 27. Let's have 27. Or where he made them. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female. He made man. That's a generic term. Adam is a generic term. There are two models. What are the two models? One is called male. The other is called female. Okay. Toyota is a vehicle manufacturer. There's one called Jeep. There's another called car. But the company's name is Toyota. Men are like Jeeps. Two-wheel drive, four-wheel drive, desert drive, terrain drive, all that. Women are like cars. Some are luxury models. Some are fast. Okay. So when men buy their cars, they will choose their cars. Someone's compact model. Some will look at the boot size. This will take 15 liters. But it is one thing. Adam. It is Adam. It's Adam. Male and female. Adam is a generic term. Male and female. Please understand that. What's the difference between a man and a woman? What is a woman? A woman is a man with a womb. That's the difference. What is a woman? The woman is a man with a womb. So there should be no confusion about your gender. A woman is an Adam with a womb. Man is Adam without the womb. So Adam without the womb is Adam. The Adam with the womb was called Eve, taken out of him. And both were supposed to subdue and rule together. Never, never dominate each other. Never. Because they were co-heirs. Husbands, live with your wives with understanding. Why? You are recipients of the same grace and co-heirs with Christ Jesus. Rule together. Never dominate. Dominate everything else. Dominate the air. The birds of the air. Dominate the fish of the sea. The waters. Dominate the land. But what the fall did, it warped our thinking. So when you are saying, you're born again, you need to realize what God changed. He changed the seed. Your DNA has changed. So if your DNA has changed, you need to know the truth about your father. That's why here about Christ, Christ, this is Christ, this is Christ, this is Christ. Not just what Christ. We need to thank God for the cross, but we need to also move beyond the cross. Beyond the cross. Jesus is not Catholic. He's got off the cross. Catholics have never taken him off the cross. He's still hanging there. We're grateful to the cross. We're grateful to the blood. But you have to move forward. Otherwise you will not move into the finished work of Christ Jesus. What did the cross do for us? What did Christ do for us? What does Christ want us to do? Because if you know your Father, you will know what you are meant to be. And Christ said, I have come to reveal the Father to you. To dominate like your Father. What? People? No. Do you know Jesus never dominated anybody? Never dominated anybody. Even to his own disciples, when everybody left, he said, anybody who stays with me is only by free will. Do you also want to go away? Free. Never dominate. You follow me. You follow me out of your free will. I will not dominate anybody. But I will dominate my environment. I will not allow my environment to dominate you. But I will not dominate any man. Any man who comes after me willingly, willing to forsake. I will set the terms. I will set the standards. It will never change. But you have to choose. And if you choose not to follow me when I call you, I won't be angry. I will be sad. He looked at sadly at the rich young man and said, how difficult it is for the rich. He looked at him sadly, not angrily. So what are we called to? Dominate. Why is there in us this inherent desire to dominate? Why do little children sitting at the back get frustrated? Sucking that bottle and one little blob comes and that nipple is closed. Why? Because it still is God breathed in to dominate my environment. It's nature. You can't help it. You can't help it. That's how we were created. To dominate. The fall did not change the desire. It only warped it. Messed it up. Why is that every month, every week, every month you will have this thing, Lord, deliver me from debt. Why? Because we don't like debt, because we want to dominate. We don't like failure. Animals fail all the time. They are not bothered. They're not bothered. Listen, it's not in their consciousness. Why? Enemy knows, the devil knows that God spoke this over us. So he appeals to that desire to dominate and tempts us to take illegal means to fulfill that desire. That's why people want money. Let me ask this question. Why do you want money? Why do you want money? Because it gives you power to dominate a particular situation. Right? Otherwise nobody would go after money. Why is that on 9-11 or 11-9 or whenever Prime Minister Modi declared all 1,500 rupees were not. You also discarded that note because it lost its power. You keep one as museum piece, but you know it has lost its power. Why do you want money? Why does people want power? Why does people want strength? Man has been generically been given more strength than the female. It is to serve and not to dominate and use violence. Why? Why does all women want to be beautiful? Answer the question. Because you want to use your beauty to dominate your environment. There was a case in a university. I'm just using euphemisms, okay? University, where the one post and two candidates, both women, both PhDs. Ultimately, one woman got it, but she didn't take it, and the second woman got it. And the second woman, she asked the department, why didn't you hire me in the first place? What was the reason? In all parts, we were equal. The answer was, she was more beautiful. Is this true? Women use their beauty to control their environment because they know men are visible creatures. Ask yourself, is that why you want to be beautiful? If you have doubts, you look at what's written about Lucifer. By your beauty and by your wisdom, you corrupted everything. That innate desire in us. Because we want power. And whatever illegal means you can use, the devil will tempt you to use. How did Absalom steal the hearts of the people? With his looks and with his words. He was a crook. And he stole the hearts of people from whom? From David. David. Dominate. Do you know the first words God speaks to man in terms of pronouncements, not the questions in pronouncement. First words he speaks to man after the fall is recorded in Genesis 3:16. What does he say? To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception in pain. You shall bring forth children. And then he says, your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule. You both were supposed to complement each other. Now you will try to dominate each other. And that's what happens in marriages. The sulking, the tears, the violence, the broken pots and the thing. It's all got to do with the desire to dominate. And God says that was not how it was meant to be. You were never meant to rule over one another. You were supposed to rule the other stuff. That's why I breathed in. But now you have sinned. This is what is going to happen in your homes. From the day he spoke till today, nothing has changed. Education hasn't changed it. Laws haven't changed it. Everything you can bring, law after law after law. You cannot regulate this. Why? Because that's the nature of the fallen man. He wants to dominate. The woman wants to dominate. The man wants to dominate. And she will dominate one way. He will dominate another way. This battle continues. And you cannot have it in your homes because you are born of God. You are co-heirs with Christ Jesus. The first words God speaks outside the garden to a son, two brothers, to one brother, he says this in Genesis chapter 4. This is what he says. He did. So 6 and 7. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? And look at verse 7. It's important. Verse 7. What does he say? Yeah, 7. Sorry. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Now he says this. If you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you. Sin wants to dominate you. It wants to dominate you. But you have to dominate it. You have to rule over it. If you don't dominate sin, sin will dominate you. Sin will rule through you. And ultimately death will rule through. From Adam till Moses, death ruled. How did death rule? Through sin. If you do not dominate sin, sin will dominate you. And the first visible sign of domination of sin is anger. And God asks, why are you angry? Why are you angry? Because if you don't, it will dominate you. Sin was not supposed to dominate man. So God says, the reason power was given to you was to dominate your environment and to serve one another. About Jesus, this is what is written about Jesus in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Jesus of Nazareth was baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, and with power. And he went about doing good to all those who were oppressed of the devil. Did you see that? Acts 10. Anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Spirit, and with power. For what? To dominate what? Dominate the devil. Dominate the environment that was making people slaves to sickness and all kinds of disabilities. Mental, physical. To go about good, serving the people. So the most difficult to change, most difficult to change is your mind. Hebrews 10:14 says this, it win one sacrifice by one offering. One offering. What has God done? He has perfected forever. That's a born again person. Those who are being, what is being sanctified? My soul, your soul, and primarily our mind and our emotions. Will is neutral. What is being sanctified? Our mind, primarily. Being sanctified. The entire lifespan post salvation is given to change the way we think. That's why Romans 12, 1 and 2, over and over we come back to it after 11 chapters of doctrine about death and sin and salvation and judgment, everything. Finally he comes and says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, in the light of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice every day, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. But you do not know how to do that until verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world, the thinking patterns of this world, but by the renewing of your mind. Because if your mind is not renewed, you won't understand the will of God is good. Like I said, the will of God is good. It's pleasing. It's perfect. But nobody surrenders. Why don't you surrender? Because the mind is not changed. Once your mind changes, you will actually understand, wow, this is what God has for me for eternity, forever and ever. You know what? It doesn't matter the offertory song that we sang. It doesn't matter how short this life is, how many trials and testings I go through. I have seen the end. This is what he has intended. The world has its patterns of thinking. Kingdom has its pattern of thinking. The question is, are you ready to change your thinking? As a pastor, not just to you, to so many people everywhere I go, I have this constant request, both from young adults and from parents. What is that? Parents will say, Pastor, my daughter is this many years old. Do you know anybody suitable? No? Marriage. Everywhere. Anywhere I go, there will be parents who will come. Young people will also come because marriage. Marriage is something God instituted. No, no dog thinks about marriage. Why? Because God did not say, it is not God for this puppy to be alone. He didn't say that. Okay. He didn't say anything like that. They just mate. They don't have mates. But to man, it's a different thing. So there is these things in every man because, and every woman because God spoke. He can't help it. He spoke. And everything he speaks comes into being. Oh, but the question is, what is actually a marriage? A marriage is coming together of two bodies and two minds. Two bodies and two minds. The problem is bodies are coming together. Minds are not. Because you are not mindful about the mind. Let me use an example. Where is my young man today? Where is he? Lawrence, where art thou, Lawrence? Oh, he's behind the computer. Okay, he's already behind the computer. Okay, he was one of the young men who came to church, got saved, got baptized. Radical. I like radical. Don't waste time. Once you know you already came late, okay, don't waste time. Papa, could you come to my house? I didn't say, I never tell people, I will tell you what to do, I will not do it for you. I said, all this, your father gave, your mother gave, attached to it, but these are all idols. I would say, take it away. Took it away, cleaned it all. He also, among many millions, I'm telling you, among not millions, hundreds. They write to me about marriage. They want to get married from Egypt to America to Australia to everywhere. They will tell me, would you pray for dad? Would you pray? I want to get married. So among them, he's also one. He also said, Papa, I also want to get married. Ask him what's the first thing I told him. Because to some I can speak, some I cannot speak. You have to be come to a point where I can speak to you. I said, lose your weight. You want to get married? Lose weight. Look at him. He lost weight. Second thing I said, I will ask you to do one thing. I'll ask you to read. I'll give you a book. I know you have no discipline of reading. But I will give you the books. We'll ask you to read. And if he's consistent into, because marriage is a market. Are you sellable? What are you offering? If you want me to put you on the market, I will ask you to do certain things. You are young, be fit, because your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Kharagpur, the one who was running the church, they're the big church, he came and said, Pastor, pray for me. I said, what happened? He says, my back is hurting. I cannot walk at all. I said, how old are you? He said, 40. I said, I'm 60. You should be praying for me, not the other way. What are you doing with your body that you cannot walk? You cannot walk. He said, I will pray over you for healing. But after that, change the way you live, the way you eat. Why? Because God needs a body to use. Even when the son came, his statement was, a body you have prepared for me. Okay, it has multiple meanings. But that's a fact. But the body alone is not enough. Because when you get married, you're not living with the body. You're living with the soul. You ask any married man or any married woman, after 2 weeks of marriage, 2 months of marriage, it doesn't care what your spouse looks like. Only what matters is what he or she is like. Doesn't matter what he or she looks like. Only thing that matters is what he or she likes, is like. That's your mind. So marriage is a marketplace. Think realistically. Even in Christian marriages, it's a real, what are you bringing? Sickness or health? Weakness or strength? A sick mind or a wholesome mind? Think about it. How many of you take these things seriously? If you read one good book outside the Bible, Bible is not a book you read. It's a Bible, it's a book you live by. One book a month, you would have read 12 books a year. If you increase it in the second year to 2 books a month, you would have read 24 books a year. If you make it one book a week, you would have read 52 books a month. I'm not talking about fiction. I'm talking about non-fiction. Thoughtless experiences of great men and women. Your thinking will radically change. Radically, radically change. Because fellowship is consistent to thinking. And many husbands and wives sitting here are not able to fellowship. It's because you don't think alike. Think alike. As you think, so are you. So what do most people do? They do like we sell cars. Before selling the car, we'll take it to the garage for a patch-up work. Put all the patches, paint it fresh, and then try to put it in the market, meaning just before marriageable, fast girl, lose weight, weight. And then appear good in the marketplace. But inside, nothing has changed. It's still the same. Or boy. I'm talking serious. Anywhere you work, in this world, anywhere you work, you should make yourself indispensable. The company is not hiring you for your looks. The company is hiring for what you are bringing there. what you're bringing there. You have to dominate your environment. And God has built it into you. Even in this world, the people who succeed are people who have dominated their environment. I'm not those who succeeded through illegal means. Because that is inbuilt nature that God has put. You cannot sit there and think and be ordinary. Because we are not ordinary. Because we were not born of an ordinary person. You have to look at your father. Who is my father? I told you this story over and over again. Philip of Macedonia, the king of Macedonia, is one of the small little kingdoms in Europe of that time. He had only one son. He had a son. And the son, the problem was that he lived in this castle, in this palace, huge palace with the walls and the guards. But Alexander liked going and playing with the village kids. And you couldn't stop him. Philip told the guards, don't let him out of the gates. But the problem is because you are royalty, you cannot touch him. So he knew that. So he would come so close, the guards would draw back and you go out and play. So one day Philip took him up to the top of the castle and said, look, see as far as you can see. He said, yes, dad, I see. He said, that's the realm. One day you are meant to rule. Now choose. You want to go play there or you want to be somebody? That's the day Alexander never went out. That's the man by 33 had conquered the known world and cried because there was nothing left. And here is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who comes and says, look at this realm. Children, this is for you. You shall reign with me forever. Forever. Serve me, rule with me forever and ever. I give it to you. The kingdom has an inheritance. And this is your trial period on earth. Run your race. Run well. And when a man like Apostle Paul is finishing, he's talking about reigning. He says, I know what I will receive. It's a crown, not a medal. A crown. So we have to ask these serious questions. Are you going to get lost in this world? The world and its desires are passing away. It doesn't matter how much you succeed in the world, there is an end to it. Not in the kingdom. Not in the kingdom. In the kingdom, it is forever. And forever. So ask serious questions. Change the way you think. Read. Because that's the whole purpose of education. Purpose of education is not to give you a job. The purpose of education is so that you can have a mind that thinks. You're all educated. When I go to the other church where most of them are not educated, I said, I know you cannot read, but I tell you, listen. Listen to a message a week, 4 messages a month. 52 messages a year. Increase it. Listen. Because faith comes from hearing. God didn't say faith comes from reading because he knows most of people cannot read. But those who can read, by the time you come to the end of the Bible, book of Revelation, blessed is he who reads. Can you read? Read. This is the book of life. Read. And read things that are connected to this. It's a choice you make, a choice of will. I know who I was. My addiction was reading. I read and read and read and read and read all the things in the world. But then I had to make a decision. A decision to put that away and start picking up other things to read. It was not an easy transition, but it's a choice. Your will is your most powerful instrument. You choose. I chose. I was showing my wife last week, I don't know where, I found a book. And I found that book and I actually took a picture and sent it to my friend in London. I said, hey, Verghese, look at this. This is your book. And your brother's name is on that. It is your book which I took from your home in 1983. Not Christian. Just a Western. But you know what? I've been trying to finish that book for the past 2 weeks and I couldn't. I couldn't read it. Because you had made a choice. I'm not going that way again. You knew that was your addiction. You're not going there again. I couldn't. Still there, unfinished. All this would have taken me 2 hours. I would have finished it and probably read it again. Like when these children read the Alistair MacLean's, I said, you read this? She said, I read this. I said, do you remember it of Grandpa? I said, this is how that book begins. My shirt was no longer a shirt. It was a sticky rag stuck to my back. I said, I read it 30 years ago, 21 times. I still remember it. I said, do you remember how it ended? She says, Grandpa, I said, this is how it ended. Captain Bullen, he is also hearing it for the first time. That was how I was. But you had to make a choice. You had to make a choice. I had to make a choice. Everybody has to make choice. The most important part of your being that God is trying to save is your mind. Because as you think, that's who you are. You're not meant to be depressed. You're not meant to be oppressed. All this depression, oppression, all that is in your mind. Because you're not able to dominate your environment. That's what God is talking about. Dominate. It's an environment. Kingship, dominion, reigning. Let me ask, tell you first, how it is different in the kingdom and in the world. In the world, it's a position. All this junk that is happening for the past 3 months, it will happen, it's for a position. It's for a position. In the kingdom, it is not a position. It's a disposition. You know what disposition means? Attitude. It's an attitude. It's not a position. It's an attitude. It's not the crown that makes a king. It just identifies him. It's a disposition. In the kingdom, it's a disposition. God said you need to have that mindset. Philippians 2:5 will say, have this, let this mind be in you. This is the kingdom mindset. Why do you want power? Want to dominate my environment so that I can be a blessing to others. Dominate. Minds, the mind of Christ. 1 Peter 4:1 will say, let this mind be in you. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. Why? For he has suffered in the flesh. Anything you can overcome if you have the mind. Unbelievers overcome. Alcohol, drunkenness, addictions, they overcome. Just set their mind to it. So don't make a big hangama about it. If you want it, you can it. I didn't say it, Jesus said. He said it in the beginning about Babel. If they put their mind to it, they can do anything. Because we breathed into them. They are just like us. So let's confuse them. You can. You can. If you put your mind into it. But that's what not we are talking about. We're talking about the kingdom. Because in kingdom, dominion, leadership, kingship is about disposition, not about position. Jesus was a true king. Yet when he walked on earth, he had no title. When he died, they gave him a title. Put it in three languages. Jesus of Nazareth, King of Jews. When he walked on earth, no title, but he was always a king. It was his disposition. That's why you need to read the Gospels. You need to read the Gospels. The red letter Bible, if you have, you are blessed. Read through it. Look at each situation. Read the Gospel according to John. Read. He goes... Third day, he was at Cana. Mama comes and says, son, they have run out of wine. He is not fazed at all by the situation. He only says, there is no time. This is not my time. His disposition is, I can handle this crisis. When a crisis comes, what is your disposition? I can handle it. It's a crisis. See it in paradigm. See it in template. This is a crisis. You're facing a crisis. What's your disposition? Do you have the kingdom mindset? Do you want to run away? Or do you want to face it? I can handle it. I can handle it. Because it is written, I can do all things through Christ. This is a crisis. I will go to my prayer closet. I will hear from my Father. Lord, I know I am not to be defeated. I know you meant me to dominate. Now show me what to do. Show me what to do. Go through every situation in the gospel. He was never faced by anything. His disposition was that. That's why he's called the Lion of Judah. When the lion sees an elephant 30 times stronger than him, he's thinking lunch. He's not thinking defeat. That's why God uses those terms. Disposition, kingdom, mindset. How do you look at life? How do you look at, because things, the Bible is very clear, things are going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And in that worst of worst situation, God has overcome us. Think, think, think. God brought Israel out of Egypt. He brought them into the wilderness. And then he made a statement over them. He said, you know what? I want to show the world. I like showing off. He says, I like showing off. How do I show off? I pick up the smallest, the weakest set of people and I'm going to make you the smartest. You're the weakest. I didn't pick you because you were strongest. I picked you because you're the weakest. You were a set of slaves. So if Israel is in the forefront of technology, if you look back into their history, heritage, they were a bunch of slaves. Bunch of slaves. The maximum number of Nobel laureates are Jewish. They were a bunch of slaves. Australia was a prison colony. How come Australia is not the foremost nation in the world? Because Australia was not God's template. Israel was. So he says in 19:6, this is my plan for you. For you shall be for me a kingdom of priests. You are a kingdom and a priest. That's my template for you. They agreed. Yes, 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 yes. They all got excited. They agreed. Okay, so he says, you're going to be my kingdom. You shall be my priest. You will serve me. Agreed? Yes. Then a government. If it's going to be a kingdom, you need a government. If you need a government, you need the law. Because you cannot have laws with the government. He gave them the laws. And from there onwards, it is the laws, the laws, and the laws, and the laws. Then when you come to Deuteronomy chapter 17, there is a change. When you come, 14 and 15 first, when you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. He says you will need a king. Why this is important is now here specifically the only place in the entire law where God is specifically giving laws for kings. Laws for kings. There are laws for priests. There are laws for kings. What are kings supposed to do? Rule. What are kings supposed to do? Dominate. What has he made you in Christ Jesus? Kings and priests forever. So there are laws for kings. And we have to understand the spiritual principle behind it. What is God telling me? Because that is law. And when we understand it, it is the truth. And it's the truth that will set you free. What's the first thing he says in verse 16? Three don'ts and one do. What's the don't? He shall not multiply horses for himself. Strange thing. Because every king multiplies. Solomon multiplied. He had 40,000 or 50,000 stalls of horses. Everything God said, don't do, he did. And the kingdom collapsed after that. First thing he's telling kingdom kings is this. Don't lean on your strength. I am your strength. Don't lean on your strength. I am your strength. Don't lean on it. I am your strength. Because if you start leaning on your strength, you know what you will have to do? You will have to go back to the world I saved you from. You'll go back to Egypt. You'll go back to the world. So don't go that way. You seek my kingdom. You seek my righteousness. I will add your strength. I'll give you strength for the season, for the time. Verse 17. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart, because your heart will be divided. To agree with one wife itself is difficult. How can you agree with multiple wives? Abraham had peace in his house with no child because there was only Sarah. When Hagar came, trouble came. Now two wives. Do you know the only one who had marital peace in his life was Isaac? The conflict was over the children, not between husband and wife. There was no conflict between the husband and wife. Because there was only one wife. Jacob had hell in his house. Abraham had trouble in his tent because there were two here and there was four here. One man is there in the middle with her only wife. Agreement. No problem. They disagreed about the children. But they did not disagree among themselves. God says, don't multiply. Don't multiply. Because your heart will be divided. Heart will be divided. And he says a divided heart cannot dominate. Cannot dominate. Because I told you, after God, the most powerful voice that speaks to you is the voice of your spouse. Whether it's a husband or wife, that's the most powerful voice. That's the voice of one who is part of you. If Eliezer had come and said, Abraham, yeah, you are very old, you have no child, I think your wife Sarah is barren, why don't you take this maid? He said, hey, go away, he would have told him. But when Sarah came and told him, Lord has restrained my womb, why don't you take, that voice was very powerful. Very powerful. When Eve gave the apple, or not the apple, the fruit, it is very powerful. He said, don't multiply, your heart will be divided. What is it talking about? It is talking about, for us, not about wives. It's talking about affections. Affections. No man can serve two affections. God first. I told you by virtue of who he is, he can never become second. Even if you make him second, he's still first. Because in the beginning, God. God is first. If you try to make God second, that means something else has taken your heart. It will not work for you. The kingdom ceases in your life. You will wander. Even if you succeed, at the end it will be a failure. Don't multiply your affections. That's why in your will you have to make your choices. I loved this. Then you look at it. Then you look at God and says, I put this away. Because I can do this, I can do this, I can do this, I can, but this I cannot, because once my heart was there. I know it, but my heart was there. Everyone is not tempted the same way. Each one is tempted according to his or her desires. The devil has got an entire data book on each one of us. He knows. Affections. And she shall not multiply silver and gold. Money, money, money. Don't. Don't. Because money in this world gives you a sense of independence. You are not ever called to live independent of God. Did you see something that is interesting in these two verses? Do not multiply horses, that is strength. Do not multiply affections. Do not multiply silver and gold. Yet the first pronouncer to be fruitful and multiply, but don't multiply in this area, please. Multiply in this area. And one thing you have to do. One thing you have to do. What is that one thing? Let's go to the next two verses. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom. He shall write for himself. Say himself. Your personal copy. For himself. For herself. What should she have? A copy of this law in a book. From the one before the priests and the Levites. What is that? The ones which they read. The original version. Not duplicate. Not where you can say update, update and update. Many things start going out of your online Bible because you're updating it according to the world. Be very careful. And then, what shall he do? It shall be with him and he shall read it all the days of his life. Are you a king? The new covenant? Are you a child of the living God, King of kings and the Lord of lords? Three don'ts. One do shall have this all the days of your life. You shall know the precepts, the principles, the laws, the regulations of this kingdom. Shall be always before you, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. Fear the Lord his God. And be careful to observe the words of this law and these statutes. Let me tell you this thing. I'll tell you so that you will understand this. When you go to your courtroom, let's say you are in the criminal courtroom, criminal court. Okay, you're in the courtroom. There's this judge. There are these attorneys. There are these accusers. All these things. You know what? The one who judges you is not the attorneys. The one who judges you is not the judge. It's the law. The judge just makes a pronouncement. The one that judges you is the law. Are you getting the picture? Why don't we have so much crime in Hyderabad? Because people fear the law. Because the law is implemented here. We are the third, if I'm right, second or third city with the largest number of CCTV cameras in the world. They watch you. Like I said, you go to Singapore, you don't see a cop. There are no cops there. Not that they aren't there, they're invisible. People walk on the pavement, they don't spit there because if you spit it's $50 or something fine. And first thing before you enter in the visa is that narcotics is forbidden, punishable by death. So nobody smokes or does any of those hangama over there because the law is there and the law is strictly implemented. And no government in the world can sit on their head. America has tried, everybody has tried, they have executed them. Their own citizens. So what do you see? There is the fear of the law. Nobody is fearing the president. Nobody is fearing the prime minister. The fear of the law. What is the fear of God? It's the fear of the law. That's what a king needs to have. These are the kingdom regulations. If you violate it, these are the consequences. Why is crime rampant all around the world? It's because the laws have been changed or the laws are not implemented. Did you see what's happening in the universities in the US? This word of the kingdom has not gone deep down. That's why we are so flippant about our lives and our conversations hasn't gone down. The fear of God. That's why Jesus said, all judgment the Father has handed it over to me. But I myself will not judge you that day. The words that you have heard will stand against you in judgment. You cannot say, I did not know. He says, on May the 5th, 2024, Pastor James, at this hour, preach this. You heard it, you nodded your head and you ignored it. You shall be judged by what you heard. It stands against you. And he will bring to your remembrance everything so you know it clearly that is true. That is what he's talking about. He needs to have the copy of the law. The law. Copy of the law. And it's a very godly fear. It's a very clean fear. It keeps you from trouble. Keeps you from trouble. I go out on my two-wheeler from my house to my home. No fear. Why? Helmet is there. RC book is there. License is there. Pollution control is there. Insurance is there. One thing is missing. You see that man. It's good to fear the Lord. that regulates your life. This is a kingdom. First, he needs to have a king before he can dominate his environment, needs to have a godly fear of the kingdom. Godly fear. Learn to think seriously. Think like a kingdom. What do kings do? They rule. What do priests do? They serve. Now, if you ever go to a firing range, a good firing range, the first thing they teach you is not to shoot. The first thing they teach you is not to shoot yourself. Safety. So if you're a king, the first thing, if you go to God, he says, I'll teach you how not to shoot yourself. Lord, give me authority, power. I'm going to control my environment. He says, first learn to control yourself. Okay. 30 years, nobody saw Jesus. Did anybody see Jesus? No. But he was being tested and tested and tested and tested until his obedience was perfect. Then Father said, go out. You're going to be tested. Let me see if you can dominate your environment. First test is by the devil himself. First is flattery. Oh, you should be, not flattery, but if you look to this young man coming from Nazareth. Oh, you should be baptizing me and not we get a chance like they said. Absolutely true, John. Come here, go. In my name, I baptize you. He didn't say, no, you baptize me for all righteousness to me. He didn't give in to any of those things. Second thing is, in the desert, did he dominate? He did. That's what we need to think. What does a king's rule supposed to produce? Righteousness. What does the king need to produce righteousness? Truth. What is the truth? Your word is the truth. Father, sanctify them by your word. Your word is the truth. The entire process which goes in the courtroom is only to discover truth. So understand this. False kingship the devil has introduced into the world from the beginning is driven by power and glory. True kingship, leadership is driven by purpose and by cause and service. That's why I ask this question. Do you have a purpose? Always I ask this question. Have you discovered your purpose? Even in the church? Friday also I gave you this illustration. Did you see this? It's the five fingers. Each finger knows their purpose is different. Therefore, because this fellow has the ring on it, this fellow says, I don't want to work because you're showing what is favoritism? You're partial. This fellow is jealous because he's got, no. This fellow knows the ring is not meant for me. Do you know why there is so anger and envy and jealousy in the church? It's because people don't know what their purpose is. Everybody wants to do somebody else's thing because they don't know what they are supposed to do. Because I don't know what they're supposed to do. Do you know what you're supposed to do? Will and purpose is not the same. Purpose is in the will. Do you know what you're supposed to do? In this time in history, what I was supposed to do? Think differently, church. Think differently. Like I said, a crown doesn't make you a king. It just identifies one. Before we go to communion, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were greatly afraid. Do you see that? The king and all the soldiers. Now you go to verse 22 to 24. Into that picture comes a young boy, young man. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistine, and he spoke according to the same word. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Verse 26. David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Why was he different? They're facing a crisis. Israel is facing its crisis in history. There is a king and there are soldiers. All were dismayed. All were afraid and all of them ran away. And one man is standing on this. Who is this fellow? Why did he think differently? Why did he think differently? The crown only identified he was the king, but before he became a king, even as a shepherd boy, he was still a king. He was dominating his environment because that's the way he was taught to think by God. Others saw a giant. But that's not what he saw. What he saw was an uncircumcised Philistine. A guy who is not under the covering of God, no protection of God, no covenant with God. Therefore, he's easy meat. How do you see? How do you see? That's why I don't joke about dogs and lizards and cats, because it's a real thing. You are not supposed to be running away from them. They're supposed to run away from you. Every time, till every week, if a dog runs up behind my scooter, I stop. And I stop and ask him, "What do you want?" He has no answer. Sometimes I ask them, "Do you want to drive my scooter? Do you have a license?" People standing there hear me and they laugh. I'm not like going to let a dog dominate me. Because one day you're going to meet a lion. Because all these things are real. Because you're going to face crisis in your life. It's not going to go away. It's going to come your way. Death is a crisis. What are you going to do? Go down? Or stand up and say, "Lord, you have given me authority and power to overcome this crisis. Now give me wisdom. Now give me wisdom. Show me a way. I'm willing to fight it. I'll fight it. Oppression. I will fight it." That's why everybody in the world, every culture knows David and Goliath, even though they don't know who David is. Because the world loves a winner who has battled the odds. But what cost him? It's your mindset. It's your mindset. The mind of a king. The mind of a ruler. The mind of a leader. Because most people just want the problem to go away. But leaders face their giants. They face their giants. They face their struggles. They face their problems and they overcome it. The writer of Hebrews says, in your battle against sin, you have not come to the point of shedding blood. I will overcome sin. Because I was meant to overcome sin. Not sin to overcome me. Because I know whose I am. I know whose DNA works in me. I will overcome sin. I will not let sin overcome me. I will finish my race as an overcomer. I will fight it. I will overcome Satan and not the other way. Because on the cross, the price was paid for me, not for him. Because leaders think differently. Therefore, they speak differently. Suddenly into that picture, the brother speaks. Eliab speaks in verse 28. Eliab, suddenly, the pretender is there. Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. Eliab's anger was aroused against David and said, "Why did you come down here? With whom have you left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and insolence." Pretender. Why didn't you fight?
Oh, suddenly you're so caring about the sheep.
False compassion. Read verse 34 and 35. He didn't answer earlier, but he will speak to the king. David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after them. I went after it, struck it, delivered the lamb from his mouth when it arose against me, and caught it by his beard, and struck and killed it. He didn't waste time answering Eliab. Don't waste time answering all your critics, because you got a history that you care for the lambs. You would have been willing to lay down your life to rescue a lamb. What this fellow talking about, where did you leave those sheep? Has he seen you in the prayer closet? Has he seen you fighting those giants who are after the lambs and the sheep? Don't waste your time answering your critics. So Jesus said, I lay down my life for my sheep. So what did he do? Verse 29, the Bible says, David said, what I have done now, is there not a cause? Is there a cause? Do you know God has already declared over everyone of his children, you are more than conquerors? More than conquerors. Then why do you want to be defeated? Why do you want your situations and circumstances and environment created by the devil to overcome you? Because the Bible says all who are born of God overcomes this world. Mindset. Because if you cannot change your thinking, then nothing is going to work. I am only as successful as I am able to cause you to think differently. But if I am not, it's not going to work. So this morning as we go to communion, you need to understand, this is not an ordinary table. There's no table like this in human history. This is a table of victory. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Just every time you come together, he says, do this. Why? It's a table of victory. On that cross, devil was finished. And we were declared victors in Christ Jesus. That's why he is the conqueror. He's the conqueror. We are not called conquerors. What are we called? More than conquerors. We are not called conquerors. We are called more than conquerors. So I want the worship team to come. Come quickly, quickly, quickly. Move. Elders to come, worship team to come. Dr. Richard, you need to come.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? This power in the blood.
Before we go to the Lord's table, for those who are new here, if you are saved, you are right with the Lord, you're welcome to take part in the communion. But when the emblems come, please hold it in your hand. We will all take it together. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Father, this morning we just thank you once again for your son. It is his blood and it is his death that defeated the devil and met your righteous requirement, Lord. That's why we are free. That's why we are saved. That's why we are born again. That's why we have a purpose, an eternal purpose in our lives. But for the cross, but for the blood. We just want to thank you, thank you. I commit everyone here today, online, offline, that are participating. I pray, Lord, there will be a quickening in their inner man today. That as they partake, there will be a healing released, oh Father. A quickening released, a deliverance that will take place. For it is written, by your stripes, we were healed. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we wind up, you can stay there, Washington. In 1 John 5:4, the word of God says, "Children of God, lend me your ears, because you hear through your ears. Your eyes are only to focus. For whatever is born of God, whatever is born of God, overcomes the world. This is our victory that has overcome the world." What is that? Our faith. Do you know what faith is? Faith is your belief system. Faith is the way you are called to think. Faith is the way you are called to speak. Faith is the way you are called to live. It's your belief system. And wherever there is faith, it's always victory. You automatically dominate your environment. Your environment does not dominate you. You can be thrown into prison in the midnight hour, stripped, naked, beaten, legs locked up in the stock. But if faith arises, you have already dominated your environment. The environment is not dominating you. You're not depressed. You're not oppressed. You're not mourning. You're not weeping. You are singing. The word of God says everybody was listening. The chains came off. The doors opened. And the jailer and his family were saved. Simply because faith arose. So it's not your situation that matters. What matters is your belief system. After the multiplying of the bread and the feeding of the 5,000, all those people followed Jesus. Jesus said, "Yeah, I know why you're following me. You're following me because of the bread." In John chapter 6, in these two verses, they asked this question. Listen to his answer. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" We want to work the works of God like you. What should we do? He said, the most difficult work, I will tell you, is to change your belief system. Because as a man thinks, so is. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That's the most difficult thing. Most difficult work, to day by day and change the way you think so that you will change the way you speak in your crisis. The only purpose of a crisis is to reveal who you are. To reveal who you are. That's the purpose of the crisis. Has the kingdom settled in or not? Because leaders, kings, rulers are revealed in crisis. Not to demote you, but to promote you. Because if you look at Jesus, from the crib to the cross, he dominated. Even on the cross, he dominated. Father, forgive them. Not dominated by anger, envy, jealousy, bitterness, offense, unforgiveness, nothing. Dominated his environment. Said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Dominated. That is kingdom rulership. That is kingdom leadership. Can you dominate your environment? From the crib to the cross, he dominated. Always. And he wants us to have the same attitude. And you can only have it if your belief system changes. Your thinking changes. In Mark 9 and verse 23, this is what he said. If you can believe, if you can believe, all things are possible. This is a general statement to anybody in the world. All the people who have achieved something is because they believed. You have to first, but in our case, we have to believe first in God and you have to believe in yourself too. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus can do all things, but I can't do, you won't do. You also need to believe I can do it through Christ Jesus. This is one of the most powerful, liberating verses in the Bible. If you believe, if you can believe, all things are possible. Whatever God has called you to. That's why knowing your purpose is so important. You will succeed. As I close, let me let the little children sitting away, so I will try to put it across in a way that sounds okay. Do you know that everyone is actually wired to succeed and not to fail? Everyone is wired to succeed and not to fail. Do you know why I am here and you are here, all of us here, or anybody in the world? Our beginning was when we were conceived in our mother's womb. We were conceived in our mother's womb because our parents came together. Let us say, euphemistically, they came together five times, six times, sixth time they were conceived. You were conceived. Let us say I was conceived. Every time they came together, do you know statistically 300 million seeds were released? So if they came together six times or seven times and you were conceived, you are one in a billion. You're already succeeded. You're already a success. The very fact you were conceived is the fact that you overshot 1 billion and you became the person who was living. Already wired to succeed. You are a statistical impossibility. Conception was a miracle. That's you. Wired to succeed. For 2,000 years, the word of God of every kind of people, media has been going, millions and billions of words and messengers. People have given their lives to take the gospel. It came to you and you believed. You are a statistical impossibility. Born again. 8 billion people in the world. How many are saved? You are one among them. Wired to succeed. Change your thinking. Change. Because you will not know that the will of God for you is actually good. God has no bad will or ill will for his children. He has only good will and a good will for his children. But you will not know it unless you decide, I want to change the way I think. I'm gonna allow what he has said to change how I think. How I think. Because as a man thinketh, so is he. That's the only recipe God gave Joshua. Final words for today. Only recipe. For all mankind. He told them. This is the recipe for eternal success. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Meditate upon it day and night, meaning learn to think the word. Learn to understand how the kingdom works. Learn to think that way. Learn to talk that way. Learn to do that way. Guaranteed success eternally. Very simple. This book. This book. This book. If you don't have a discipline of reading and you're not interested in reading, at least read this book. That's enough. One book. Get it into your mindset. I'm not talking about memorizing. You should memorize. Praise God if you can memorize. You're young, you can memorize. It's more than that. Your mindset changes. This is who I am. God has already blessed me in the spiritual realms in Christ Jesus. What is the blessing? Be fruitful. Lord, I want to be fruitful in my life. In whatever I do, I want to bring fruit for your glory, for your honor. And what I release, Lord, I want it to multiply. I want to fill my environment with the knowledge of God. And doesn't matter what life or the enemy throws at me, I will subdue it and overcome it because I know what my DNA is. I know who's my father. He's a man of war. From generation to generation, he has fought Amalek. He has never lost a battle. That's my father. And the kings of the earth shall bring glory into that city and tell their father, see, father, I brought you glory. Not shame. Glory. So this morning we'll stand up and we'll say, Lord, help me. It's never too late. It's never, never too late to change your mindset. Like the old time greats said, every failure is only a stepping stone to success. Don't get bogged down. Don't get the opportunities God is giving us. We have limited time. Limited time. Think kingdom. Think like a king. It's already spoken. The question is, do you believe? I can overcome sin. Because he said it. That's a king. He reigns over his flesh. I can overcome this world because he said. He reigns over this world. I can overcome Satan because he said, behold, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. You shall trample upon snakes and scorpions and they shall by no means harm you. I can because he said, I will change the way I think. Shall we pray? Father, this morning we just come to you, Lord. We just thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you. Pray, Father, it will sink deep in. Deep in. Like Churchill roused an entire generation with those words, never, 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 never give up. Those words were there at the back of the Second World War's victory, O Lord. One man raised up a nation. But one man greater than him has already spoken over our lives that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. The devil can throw everything, war, famine, sword, nakedness, pestilence, through it all. We are more than conquerors. Pray, Father, we, your people, your children, will radically change the way we think. So that when that millennial reign comes in, Lord, as it is written, the little child will be able to lead both the wolf and the lamb, the lion, because he realizes this is what I was born to lead. I was born to lead. That tomorrow when people go to their workplaces, they will go with that mindset. That environment doesn't terrify me, doesn't depress me. I'll go with a different mindset. And people go back home, troubled homes. Let them go back with that mindset. We are called to work together, to subdue together, to rule together, and not dominate each other. Our children have been blessed to be a blessing. They too are inheritors of that kingdom. Jesus, Jesus, help us. Help us daily, daily to change the way we think, the way we speak, the way we live. Because we want to bring you glory. We want to please you. That's our desire, to please you. So commit, whole church here, offline, online, and this new month that is before us. Be with us, go with us, go before us. We haven't gone this way before, but we are not perturbed. Because we know you have already gone before us. You have seen the end from the beginning. And therefore, with confidence, with boldness, we too declare, we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. Thank you, Father. Thank you. We bless your holy name. We bless your holy name. We bless your holy name. And we declare, oh Father, in your house, thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. And when you step outside, because of the heat, don't change your thinking. Still think kingdom. Oh, the benediction. Okay. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us. Amen. I was wondering why everybody is looking at me. I forgot the benediction. It's good. You want the benediction.